We're going to turn to the book of James this morning, once again, James chapter 1. If you notice the two passages that we read, congregation, as Tom led us in those readings, one of them had to do with our tongue, and one of them had to do with our, the way we treat others and how Jesus looks at the way we treat others. And James tells us in James chapter 1, the previous verses talk about how we ought to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, how we ought to set aside or cast away any excess wickedness and receive the word of God and be not just hearers of the word, but doers. And then he ends this particular section, verse 26 and 27, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. James tears away all of the veils of Pharisaism, of fakery. Use all fancy words there. He says, okay, here's what it comes down to. If you aren't able to control your tongue, try that again. If you're not willing to let the Lord control your tongue, then you can talk all religion you want. But in your life, it's not real. And furthermore, you can talk about kindness and say you love Jesus and you know what it is to walk in his shoes. You can say whatever you want, but if you aren't caring for those that God places in your life and reaching out to those that God has given you opportunity to show generosity and kindness, then it's all a bunch of talk. And one more thing, if you're more of a friend of the world and claiming to be a friend of God, then you're a fake. That's what we are looking at this morning, the last two verses of the chapter 1 of James, authentic religion. What does it look like? Let's have a word of prayer as we get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for this book of James. Thank you for this scripture that just hits so close to home, doesn't pull any punches as it addresses the matters of daily life and the attitudes of our heart and the behavior of our tongue. And I pray, Lord, that you would apply these scriptures to our hearts and to our lives. Help us to examine our lives as in a mirror. And when we see a blemish and when we see a spot, I pray that we would be diligent to ask you to clean it away for us. And we would not be satisfied with what we see, but we would be craving an image that's like Christ. I pray that you would do that work and continue it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Three dimensions of our relationship with God. That's the three points in the outline if you're following along that way. Our relationship with God affects our words. If any man seem to be religious but doesn't have any control over his tongue, that man's religion is worthless. Verse 26. Secondly, our relationship with God affects our hands. In other words, how are we reaching out to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction? To get our hands dirty, as it were, with the messiness of needs, particularly of those that God places in our path, but especially of those that are, I don't like this cliche phrase, but less fortunate than us. But that, I guess, can describe it, at least for the moment. Number three, our relationship with God affects our holiness. our holiness. The first dimension, our relationship with God affects our words. If you read through James, even as a casual quick read, would you agree with me that James had a lot of concern about the tongue? Right there in the middle, chapter 3, that's probably the most direct and almost vicious description of our tongue. But we know it's true, don't we? Our tongue can be the most wicked weapon, worse than any gun and worse than any sword. In fact, there's a passage in Proverbs that talks about those whose teeth and tongue are as swords. A physical weapon might wound a person, but that wound can heal, perhaps completely. But how many of us have been wounded by someone's tongue and still are wounded by it even today, even though it might have been years ago? And so what I describe it this way. The tongue is often the last frontier of our sanctification. We might have a lot of things down. We might have church attendance down. We might look good. We might be able, in fact, in the right setting, we might be able to say the right things most of the time. We might be able to be at the right places. We might be able to be impressive in most areas, but this area and this member called the tongue is often the last frontier of our sanctification. Turn to James chapter 3. I already mentioned it, but let's read what James had to say. Of course, as we're walking through James, we'll get there in a few weeks to look at this even more carefully and detailed. But look at verse 8, chapter 3. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Here's the irony he describes. Therewith, that's with our tongue, we bless God, even the Father. But with that same tongue, we curse men, which are made in the image of God. Similitude, same word, image of God. So how do you think God feels about our use of our tongue when we praise Him and say wonderful things, which is certainly appropriate, saying things about God of praise and honor? And yet about His creatures, His creation, those that He sent His Son to die for, and yet we have a hard time treating them with dignity and honor. And James says, I love this phrase, this King James phrase in verse 10, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. I love that phrase. But it's definitely true. And then he uses an illustration. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Or a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Of course, his point is the words that you use in your idle time, the words that you use with the people that you spend your life with, that's the revelation of your heart. With all due respect to what we do here in church today and each week, and that there's a place and there's reverence, it's very appropriate and it should be done, but yet, is that the real you? It's not. Because can this be faked? Uh-huh. Now, should I ask for a raise of hands of who faked it today? No, I'm not going to do that. But this can be a show. But who you are behind closed doors in your own home, that is where the mask comes off. And that is what the scripture teaches many times over, including, of course, this passage right here. If any man among you seem to be religious, but bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Many of us are very skilled at playing the part in front of other people. And there's not anything necessarily wrong with that. If you use profanity at home, that doesn't make it justified to use profanity elsewhere. Just to say, I'm being real. No, that's missing the point completely. The point is, your tongue reveals your heart. What condition is your heart in? Is it full of profanity? Is it full of unkindness? Or is it a heart that is close to our kind, loving, beautiful Lord? These words of unkindness, or maybe words of deceitfulness, not a lie, but you know, you intend for it to be taken a certain way. Or angry words. I've noticed in my own life and the lives of those around me, the use of the tongue. We say true things many times, as in factual, as in it is true what they're saying, but they say it in such a way that it's hurtful and wrong because it's said in an angry, harsh manner. And if you say truth without love, then it's still wrong. How about sarcasm? There's many in our world today, including many of us, that sarcasm is this badge of honor. But I don't think God is impressed with your skill in sarcasm. Usually sarcasm is not meant to edify, it's meant to tear down, and it reveals a heart that is not pleasing to God. How about slander, which is lying about someone else? Slander is for the purpose of defaming someone's reputation. Gossip. Gossip, the difference between gossip and slander, slander is just plain not true. Gossip is true, but it shouldn't be said. Gossip is spreading a story. Yes, it's factually correct, but it should not be shared. Maybe it needs to be shared, but not with that person. Maybe it needs to be shared with that person, but not then. Maybe it needs to be shared with that person and at that time, but not in that way. You see how delicate these things sometimes can be? How about suggestive language? It's funny, at least to some. You know, you're not saying things that are crude, but you mean something. You know, it's kind of double meaning, those kind of things. You think God is pleased with that? How about just our idle chatter, the passage in Matthew 12, every idle word that men shall speak, it shall give account. How about those things that you say just off the cuff? Jesus said that you're going to give account for that. I remember my dad telling the story of his family growing up, and my dad grew up in the same house that was, as we knew, our grandma's house, my grandma's house. So I knew the layout of the house when he told this story. And there were four children, two bedrooms upstairs, and this thin, steep stairway in the back of the house. And there'd be, at bedtime, for example, there'd be giggling and carrying on. And grandma would shout up the stairs these words, "Every idle word!" She got her point across. And as an adult, I remember my dad telling the story. It was still echoing in his mind, that reminder, every idle word. But I want to mention one more dimension to this as far as our tongue is concerned. It's not necessarily this muscle in our mouth that communicates. We communicate with our words, with our physical tongue, but there's other ways to communicate. Do you know what I mean when I do this? Keyboard, maybe a screen, and we communicate through email, through Facebook, and other ways. What about the words and language that you use there? I believe that falls into this category of the use of our tongue. Would you agree with that? I think the application falls neatly into this principle. Screen time, email. It's real easy, And it's true. You can send an email and say things that you wouldn't dare say face to face. You can sound real stern on the screen, but you wouldn't have the courage or maybe the lack of discernment to say that face to face. There's a lot of consideration that needs to be made in our different ways of communication, because if you're not willing and you're not willing to let God bridle your words and your tongue and your communication, then God says, your religion, your worship, it's worthless. Instead, our words need to be truthful, gracious, honorable, discerning. Our body language needs to be one that communicates kindness. And sometimes it's just better to be silent. I mentioned this last week, I'll say it again. Most of us don't realize what we really sound like. Most of us think, and this is verse 26 here, if he bridles not his tongue but deceives his own heart. Many people that have an anger problem with their tongue don't realize it. Many people don't realize what they sound like. But can I remind you that others are listening, others hear, others understand, and God is listening. God is not pleased with our words of worship unless our tongue is bridled. What's the picture there? It's of a horse with that little piece of metal, that mechanism connected to the reins where a little tug, a little muscle twitch can turn that powerful, beautiful horse one way or another, make it go fast or slow, right or left or what have you. But if that horse is out of control, it's downright dangerous, even life-threatening. The tongue can be used in powerful ways for good, and yet it can be used as destructive as a forest fire. And James 3 describes it that very way. God is not pleased with our words of worship unless our tongue is bridled. Ephesians 4, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Our relationship with God affects our words. Our relationship with God affects our hands. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 says that Jesus, for my sake, became poor. I wonder what our attitude toward the poor, toward the down and outers, toward the people that aren't like us, toward a different race, toward a different skin color, toward a different culture, toward a different class, toward a different income. I would dare say that we like to think that we treat other people equally. But how do you talk about the people from other parts of the world and other income, other cultural differences? How do you talk about those people? Is it talking about those people in a way that you are constantly recalling the fact that Jesus has died for every human being? That he loves those people even if they're of a different religion? Jesus, for my sake, for our sake, for your sake, became poor and despised and rejected of men. So I wonder, are we more like that woman that took Jesus' feet, a very shameful thing that she did, by the way, socially that is, very shameful thing, but a reverent thing. She took Jesus' feet and was weeping for joy and gratitude and humbleness, and wiped those feet with her hair. And in many ways, socially, that was terrible. And yet, Jesus said, she's done this for me. Are you more like that woman? Or are you more like the Pharisee that said, who is she? I bet if he was a prophet, if he really was a prophet, he'd know who that is. Which attitude are we closer to reflecting? The Pharisee? Or the woman who was willing to humble herself out of gratitude for how Jesus had rescued her. Jesus was the one who became the despised and rejected of men. I wonder this. If Jesus were to come in to this room at a church service, we would probably welcome him. I hope we would. But who would be following behind Jesus as he came? Who followed Jesus when he was walking on the earth? Did the Pharisees, the religious people, did they follow him? No. They pointed fingers at him. It was the tax collectors. It was the down and outers. It was the diseased people. It was the harlots. Those are the people that followed him from place to place. And so I ask again, what is our attitude toward the people that are different than us? Yes, we would welcome Jesus. Wow, what an honor that would be. What about the people following him? Something to think about. Because Jesus became poor for our sake. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 1. There's several passages. Not just our attitude, but our actions. What opportunities have we taken lately? What opportunities have we created lately to reach out to the needy? There's opportunities in every area, and area I mean geographical. And so I'm trying to avoid specifics because the opportunities are so vast. And our own creativity with the Lord's help, there's so many opportunities to reach out and touch lives for Jesus' sake that I think all we have to do is pray a few moments of prayer and say, Lord, open up a door. Lord, lay something on my heart. Lay someone on my heart that I can reach for your sake. Now, let me say this. That's not to say that you forsake your family and your own responsibilities in order to spend 24/7 out on the street helping people. No, this is not forsaking the things and the people that God has put in your life as your responsibility. And yet, how many of us spend me time when we could be spending time for Jesus' sake, for the sake of others? Look at what God said to the Israelites in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 11 and following. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifice unto me, saith the Lord? I am full, that means I'm kind of tired of it, of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of lambs and of he-goats. These were acts of worship. These are for you, God. I'm sick of it, he said. Verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand and to tread my courts? Doesn't sound very complimentary there. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. I can't stand it, he says, and he's getting to the point. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. He was sick of it. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They're trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make your prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you and make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. So he says, stop sinning and then show your acts of true worship. And how does this passage end? I'm sick of your acts of worship on the showy side. You show me this and I'll be pleased. And it ends with an instruction which is virtually identical to what James says here in verse 27. So, I'll say one more thing about that in the close of the service because I find an interesting connection to the Lord's table. So we'll hold a thought till the end here, but I want to give you letter B. God is not pleased with our acts of worship unless it includes generosity. And I chose that word carefully because I want to be broad. I don't want to be specific, because our opportunities are so varied. The people in our life are so diverse. We just need to look and take advantage of opportunities. James chapter 2, verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, I'll pray for you. Notwithstanding, you give ye them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. That's how you show your faith, by these works of kindness, these acts of worship and generosity. Number three, our relationship with God affects our holiness. It affects our holiness. It is impossible to be friends with the rebellious world, capital W, the unbelievers that delight in disobeying God. In fact, they despise the Word of God and its instructions. So you can't be friends with the rebellious world and, at the same time, our holy God. James chapter 4, verse 4 says it as plainly as can be. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Interesting anecdote was told in a commentary that I have. And how commentators like to do, they like to quote another commentator. So this story was told in the famous commentary series, Frank Gabelane, and he told about a man that he knew. Early in his ministry, Dr. Babcock, who was the distinguished pastor of Brick Presbyterian Church in New York, was approached by a physician who was a member of his congregation. The physician, who was a good friend of Dr. Babcock, was concerned about the health of his pastor, who had been working very hard and clearly needed relaxation. He handed Dr. Babcock some theater tickets. He said, take these, you need some recreation. And it was to a play. His pastor looked at them, and seeing that they were tickets to a play of a kind he would not conscientiously attend, he said kindly, thank you, but I can't take them. I can't go. Why not? The physician asked. You're tired. You need some entertainment. Then Dr. Babcock replied somewhat in this way. Yes, I am tired. I do need recreation. But doctor, it's this way. You're a physician, a surgeon, in fact. When you operate, you scrub your hands meticulously until you are antiseptically clean. You wouldn't dare operate with dirty hands. Well, I am a servant of Christ. I deal with precious human souls, and I wouldn't dare do my work with a dirty life. And needless to say, that story is from many years ago. I wonder what Dr. Babcock would say about our entertainment today. Are you spending your weekends or weeknights bringing filth into your mind, and then once a week you come to church and play the game? You can't be a friend of the world and an enemy of God. How do you spend your idle thoughts? Is it on things that honor the Lord, or is it on things that are more pleasing to the world? Matthew 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, hold to the one and despise the other. Even James 1, verse 8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Our relationship with God affects our holiness. God is not pleased with my discipline of worship. Yeah, we come to church. Yes, we do the right things. But yet, He's not pleased with my discipline of worship unless my heart is pure. Unless my heart is pure. Have you kept your heart clean by staying away from the things that the world offers? I wonder what kind of effect our relationship with God. What relationship with God do you have? And as I close these thoughts, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 17 and verse 22. I'm sorry, chapter 11, verse 17 and through 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's interesting. I was thinking about this as I was planning to preach this message on a communion. I always like to make a connection. And this passage, of course, talks about our tongue, talks about our the kindness and generosity toward others, talks about our own personal purity. And right here in the context of Paul's instructions for the Lord's table, he talks about the attitudes of the haves in the Church of Corinth, the attitude toward the have-nots. Chapter 11, verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. So the context here, when they had the Lord's table, it was otherwise called a love feast. It was similar to what we might call a potluck. It was an entire meal. It wasn't just simple bread and a little sip of juice here. This most certainly wouldn't fill anyone up. But when they got together, they had an entire meal. It was a fellowship dinner. It was a love feast, they called it. And you'd bring your own food, except evidently they didn't pass the plate. The people who had a lot brought a lot and ate a lot. The people who had very little brought little and ate little. And Paul is saying, it's a shame the way you're acting before the Lord. So verse 18, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies, that's a word for divisions, among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Interesting verse. Basically, when there is a trouble, when there's a controversy, it does separate the oil from the water. It separates the people who handle it well from the people who don't handle it well. It separates the ones of good character and bad character. It's verse 19. Verse 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry and the other is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God that shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. They were defaming the Lord's house and offending the Lord in their attitude toward one another as they approached his table. The very next verse is where we always customarily read as we approach the Lord's table. For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, in other words, with an irreverent, flippant attitude toward God or toward God's own, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many have fallen asleep, which is, of course, a way of saying they have perished, they've died. God takes this serious. If you're playing the game of fake religion, God is not impressed. But if you are genuine in your faith and in your worship, there's no promise that your fellow man will be impressed, but God will be pleased. And the evidence of true faith and salvation is a changed life and changed attitudes and sanctified words, kindness and generosity, and also a holy attitude in our heart and a despising of things that dishonor God. I wonder how we're doing. Let's take a moment and in the spirit of verse 28, 1 Corinthians 11, let a man examine himself. Before we approach the Lord's table today, let's examine ourselves and ask the Lord to search our hearts.